It's good to see everyone is here this morning that we have been allowed to come here at the first day of this new year, and we're glad that you have chosen to be here with us and to worship God together with us. I'm going to look this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing there. In 1 Corinthians, again reading about verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, he who plants is in, neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul the Apostle came to Corinth. He established the church there, as we read through the book of Acts. In so doing, he went to Corinth on several occasions. And on one occasion, in fact, he stayed for about a year and a half in the city of Corinth. So he is the one that established the foundation for the church in Corinth. Now, you might think if Paul did that, they would have no problems or no troubles. But you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and there are constant problems and troubles that came up. But you have to understand, the people in the church of Corinth lived in a very immoral and evil city. It was a place where paganism and idolatry ruled the city. And so many of the people who had these problems were coming out of that and did not yet fully understand the nature of Christianity, that it was not one religion out of all of the others, and you can worship one God on one day, another God on another day, and then worship the Lord God of heaven on another day. They had to be taught that that was not right. They had to understand you cannot go back to what you were before. And so Paul is writing here. He mentions himself as presenting the foundation of the church in Corinth. And then Apollos came along later, and he's the one that kind of built up the church from there. And he says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you have believed as the Lord gave to each one?" So evidently, Paul, his greatest ability was in establishing the church at different places. And you read through the book of Acts and through Paul's writings, you see that that is certainly carried out. He established church in many different places. Well, there are others whose talent more was towards building up what was already there. And evidently, that was the best talent of Apollos, who often followed Paul to different places and sometimes worked with him. And so we look at this, but it comes down to the idea in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me." Later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, except the grace of God had come upon me and given me this privilege of first being a Christian, a child of God, and secondly being an apostle of Christ, none of this would have been possible in my life. And so he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds upon it. In other words, he's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm not there among you now. Apollos may not be there, but you have the responsibility then to build up the church in Corinth. And that's a message to you and me also. Today, 2,000 years later, we still have a responsibility to hold on and build up the church, which is here and wherever it may be, in this world. And he says then in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Christ is the foundation of everything else. He is the totally firm foundation and the only foundation for all of eternity. Now and for all of eternity, we in Christ, if we're part of the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, when we're taken home forever to be with Him, we are still the church, the body of Christ, for all of eternity, because we are the family of God. But what then did Christ do to be this foundation? And what does that mean to you and me? What does it mean for how God did these things for us to bring these things about? First of all, Christ came to this world to be that foundation for life in this world. In other words, that's you and me. For our lives, God has sent Christ to the earth to give Himself for us and to shed His blood as the purchase price for you and me to take us out of the sin that we have committed and forgive us and give us, by the grace of God, eternal life. Physically, of course, He sustains us. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, when he was in the city there in Athens, and he said to the people there, the great teachers and philosophers of the day who were gathered there on Mars Hill, and he said, "This God that you worship, you call Him the unknown God because you don't know Him. So I've come to tell you about Him and explain Him to you." And he says, "This God that we serve, this God that I'm preaching, is not served by men's hands." In other words, He doesn't need anything from us. He's not an idol you can go to a temple and bow down and worship there. And when Paul said that, behind him on the Acropolis and in the middle of the city of Athens was the temples, the pagan temples on the top of the hill there. And they could see those as Paul was saying this, that this God is not in one of these temples. He is the all-powerful God, and in fact, it says in Him all things were created and brought into existence. In Acts 17, verse 28, it says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." In other words, all that we are depends upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, in how we live, and how we live in this physical life, as well as the spiritual life that goes along with it. So God is our Creator. He made us. He gave us life itself. And He put within us a spiritual being, a spiritual body that's going to survive the death of this physical body. But also spiritually, He gives us life. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Not just a living being, not just a living body, but a living soul. We have a soul, a spirit being within us that's going to survive the death of this physical body. And as long as we are faithful to God, He is going to provide for us. He's going to give us forgiveness of sin when we do. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "If you walk in the light as He," that's Christ, "if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Every day we live, it's an ongoing process. The blood of Christ forgives you and me. Even though we're living in this physical body, and God gave us that body, we also have a spiritual being, and every day we live, we find that the blood of Christ forgives when we're faithful to Him. You go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 towards the end, He talks about the putting off of this physical existence, and we're going to be receiving a new spiritual body that will last for all of eternity. And so God made that provision for us, for this life in which we're living now, is simply a preparation for that which is to come. Because this life now, we're born into this world, we live a few years, however many God allows us to live, and then we die. And then after that, we face eternity, eternal life. And it's not just life, but it's eternal blessing with God, or eternal life, which is separation from God and punishment for all of eternity. So this life is all we have to prepare for that time. So Christ came to do that, to set the foundation for our spiritual and physical life that we live now as we are given life upon this earth. Another part of that is to be the foundation principle of our faith, of everything that we live and everything that we do. It is, as someone said, the total belief system. It's not just a faith, it's like one out of many, and we can kind of pick and choose which we want to believe. Now, the world wants to believe it that way. The world wants to think, well, I can believe what I want to believe, and you can believe what you want, and somehow God will probably just be okay with that, because as long as we have some kind of faith, that's going to be okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is the total belief system of Christianity, which goes all the way back to the beginning, when God promised, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that He's going to send Christ to the earth, and He would deal a death blow to the power of Satan by His death, burial, and resurrection. And so God promised it. So it's not just a faith as one of many, but is the faith. In Jude verse 3, Jude said, I've delivered this the faith unto you. The faith is the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And all of the prophecies leading up to that, His fulfillment of it is going back to heaven, and when He ascended back to the Father, and He's sitting now on the throne of heaven as our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Advocate, our High Priest. He's all of those things now. And so Jesus came to set that foundation for you and me. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, there other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so it means that we have to accept it on His terms. It's absolutely necessary. That's what the faith is talking about. It's the revealed body of teaching that God's done for us, revealed in the New Testament, revealed throughout the Bible for us to begin with. And we have to accept it and believe accordingly. And when we do so, the blessing of God is going to be upon us. But it's necessary for us to accept it on His terms, not on our terms. We can't dictate to God what we're going to believe or how we're going to be saved. He is the final judge. So we have to be willing to do what He has commanded. And Jesus came to establish that. Once the new covenant came into being, it's not going to be changed. Jesus, when He came into this life, He lived, and the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, when He went to the cross, He nailed the old law and the patriarchal law also. He nailed that to the cross with Him. He took it out of the way. He completed it. He fulfilled it. We are under the new law. What does the new law require, Lord? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 or 15. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. That's not hard to understand. It's not hard to believe. But many people in the world today say, well, I don't like this part or that part. So I just want to be saved however I think it ought to be done. But God does not accept that. He only accepts what we are willing to do by the faith which has been delivered to us. And as Jude verse 3 says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jesus is the foundation of that. And John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And it's not just I am He, that I am the Christ, the Messiah, but He says all. He means also the foundation of all things, the God in the flesh, and everything that has to do with that. when he said, "I believe, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." And the original translation, the original passage there, the term "He" was not in there. What Jesus literally said was, "Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." Now that was a specific term that the people of the first century understood. Because all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses from the burning bush, and God says, "Who are you? What is your name?" And God said, "I am that I am." He says, "Moses, when you go to tell the people who has sent you, tell them, I am has sent you." In John chapter 8, Jesus made that particular statement right there several times. Verse 24, he says, "Unless you believe that I am," and we add "he" to understand to the understanding, that the term meant, "I am God in the flesh," in other words. "And unless you believe that I am that, you're going to die in your sins." So it's not a question of one faith or another. It is a question of His as He has revealed it to us. Don't go over to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8. And and we look there in chapter 8. And, excuse me, John chapter 8. And he says there in verse 20. He says, "Then he said, they said to him, 'Where is your father?' And Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also.' These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come.' So the Jews said to him, 'Will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from heaven. You are from beneath. I am from heaven, and you are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.'" So there's the alternative. We either believe it, we accept it, and it's more than just simply believing. It's obedience accordingly. He says, "You will die in your sins if you don't do that." And on into chapter 8 there, he says, he talks about if you continue in the faith, then you're going to be free indeed. You'll be completely free by the fact that he was going to die on the cross for them. He hadn't done it yet when he said that, but it's going to happen. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, "You shall know the truth of the foundation of the fact of Jesus, and the truth shall make you free." But we have to abide and stay in his will from throughout our life if that's going to be true. So he is the foundation of life in this world. He is the foundation of our faith upon which we accept Christ and believe and obey him. But he also is the foundation principle and the foundation fact of the church itself. He said this in prophecy. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was with his disciples, of course, at this time. And in chapter 16 of Matthew, he asked them a question. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they came up with several possibilities. Said some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Others say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's interesting how the same apostle Peter later on denied him three times. But here, he was absolutely sure. And so Peter, kind of like us, sometimes he wavered back and forth. Sometimes he'd be rock solid, faithful. Other times he wouldn't. And so we're that way sometimes too. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is from God, not from man. Man could never come up with that conclusion. Only God could reveal it. He says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Upon this rock, this bedrock truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's what the church is built upon. Now, there are some people in the world that claim that the church was built upon Peter. But that's not what Jesus is talking about there. Peter was a rock that's going to crumble occasionally. But this bedrock of foundation is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He came to be our Lord and Savior. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He says, verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So when did Peter and the other apostles use the keys to the kingdom? It was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to preach the gospel. That's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes you see men's vision or something, pictures of what they consider heaven to be like, and they have Peter there at the gate with a key in his hand. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the foundation of that, as He Himself says here and in many other ways and places. But He says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." Well, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles who preached that day said, "This is how you come to Christ." Because when the people said, "What shall we do? We've crucified the Son of God." He said, "You believe, you hear this," in other words, "you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or do you believe these things and obey them, and you'll be saved eternally? Well, Jesus was the foundation of the church, the body of Christ. And it was in fulfillment. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, there's a lot in the book of Ephesians about the church and its purpose and all the things about it. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." There's that message of the foundation that Paul said, I have this great privilege because of the grace of God to do this. Verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent." So what's the intent of God? Verse 10, "That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed and accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence in faith, by faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory." In other words, Paul says there, Christ is the foundation of the church, and the purpose of the church is to preach and teach the message of eternal life and take that message to the world around. Now, again, we can look back there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, you go down to verse 20, chapter 3 and verse 20. And he says there, "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Think about the greatest imagination we could possibly have. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above that. Now that tells you and me that when we receive our home in heaven, it's going to be so much beyond anything we could ever even begin to comprehend. Now you can read through the book of Revelation and some other of the passages of the Bible and get kind of maybe a little inkling of what it will be. He says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Well, how does it work in us? By living and abiding and teaching the Word of God to others around us and setting an example. He says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we're to give God glory as we do. And that's one of the purposes of coming together on the Lord's Day and other times also, to glorify God in the way that we live and honor Him and thank Him and praise Him for it. So Christ is the foundation of the church. Also, He is the foundation of eternal life, or it's built upon Him because He is eternal. We have it in promise at this time. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was right near the end of his life. He was writing his last message to Timothy, and he told him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I am about to be offered. And he says, I'm going to be offered, but there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but for all those who love His appearing. If we love His appearing by believing and obeying Him, we're going to receive a crown of life, just like Paul and Peter and Mary and others of the New Testament who were dedicated to God throughout their lives. We'll receive the same blessing, and it's a promise to us. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. In other words, Jesus is not only the foundation of everything. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Judge. He is our King. He is all of those things rolled into one, so to speak. And so what He did for us and is doing for us is to give us the promise of eternal life, because He is the foundation of the faith which God has revealed to us. And for all of mankind also, He has set the spiritual foundation for us to build upon every day. Every day we live, we're to build a little more on our spiritual being, our spiritual house for Him. We do it individually for ourselves, but we do it collectively as God's people to build up the body of Christ by living a faithful life, by setting a good example, by teaching and serving others. We do that every day. Christ wants us to do that. The Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace we are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should glory. We can't work enough to do enough good things to earn our salvation. But He says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God before prepared that we should walk in them. We are created for the purpose of doing God's will. And in so doing, we're going to walk in His light. And without Him, nothing that we have is important. Nothing is good enough, and we're going to be lost. But with Christ, we have eternal hope. People in the world don't have that hope unless they're willing to come to Christ. That means us and everybody else that's ever lived. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, O depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. That's what God says about, Paul says about God. And he says, His ways are past our understanding. So we simply have to believe Him and obey Him and accept Him on His terms. And when we do, we have the promise of eternal life. And the blood of Christ will forgive our sins and give us the promise of eternal life. Jesus set the example. He died for us on the cross. And He is the one that did that for you and me. And this morning, as we were about to have the communion, the passage was read, have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, have that attitude of service and love and willingness to obey the will of God. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.